Some Muslims use the hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inna Allah yaz'a bil Quran, inna Allah yaz'a bil Sultan, ma la yaz'a bil Quran. Meaning that Allah can establish through the authority things that cannot be established only by the Holy Quran. Or maybe I am translating the hadith wrongly, I'm not sure. So they say that to reach the authority, to be in power, to be in government, is the first objective of Muslims. And when we reach the seat of government, then we can apply and spread the light of the Holy Quran. What do you say about this, sir?
That is the Maududi view, in fact. Please sit down. It has nothing to do with the conduct of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he established the Holy Quran before he ever reached authority. And the practice of the Holy Quran was carried out despite the fact that the authority was opposed to Holy Quran. So, Hazrat sallallahu alaihi wasallam's conduct is the only source of light for us. And if a tradition of Huzur-e Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam is misinterpreted and it stands contrary to the what he practiced himself or what he established through his conduct, then all the ulama of Islam are of one opinion about it, that that so-called tradition should be rejected, either as an interpolation in hadith, that is, somebody must have changed it, or a fabrication altogether, that somebody concocted that hadith while Hazrat Muhammad never said it. Or the least you should do is that you should reject the interpretation, not the tradition, and find a compromise between that tradition and the fact of Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's established conduct and that of the Holy Quran as well. So this so-called claim is contradicted, number one, by the tradition of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his established practice, and secondly, by the fundamental verses of the Holy Quran, which speak of La ikraha fid deen. Again, the Holy Quran tells us that if Allah had so desired, He would have guided all His people, all the people on earth. But this is not the scheme of things. He does not want to establish through force His word. So that has been made manifestly clear, not only in the verse I'm referring to, but so many other verses. Again, the Holy Quran, in the Holy Quran, Allah Ta'ala addresses Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as innama anta muzakkir lasta alayhim bi musaitir. What is the distinction between muzakkir and musaitir? If that interpretation of the tradition is expected, which you are referring to, then either this verse has to be abrogated. And fortunately, this is not one of those 500 verses which are supposed to be abrogated by certain people. The fancy of no scholar even touched this. So it stands intact anyway in the view of all the scholars. So that is a very interesting situation. Either it has to be abrogated, or as long as it stays, musatir and muzakkir cannot get together. They're two distinct things apart from each other. And one is denied and other is confirmed. Innama anta muzakkir lasta alayhim bi musaitir. So that means when Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also acquired authority, even then he was not a musaitir. That is to say, the authority was in dispensation of the state affairs, but he did not force the Holy Quran upon others. And as far as that went, that was an independent affair altogether. Now, as far as the state goes, part of the Holy Quran applies to statecraft. So that part is applicable, of course, through the state, which requires law and order and dispensation of justice between the people. But the part which goes, concerns the purification of the people and their relationship with God and their inner attitude towards moral or other questions, in that part there is no coercion whatsoever. And as far as the statecraft is concerned, there is coercion in every country of the world, in every state. And that coercion is in fact has a different nature, because the liberty is something which is to be understood before you reach the question of coercion in state. Liberty is a relative term when applied to two individuals. You were at liberty and as A, let's say A is at liberty and B is at liberty. So when A strikes B, apparently A is at liberty, but then B is not at liberty, because his liberty has been trespassed upon by A. So when the two liberties cross the boundaries of the other person's liberty, in that case state has to interfere to establish liberty. So if that has to be established through force, it is not a coercion of that nature which contradicts the verses of the Holy Quran, La Iqraha fid Deen. It is for the sake of establishment of liberty that a sort of coercion has been applied. This is the underlying principle of statecraft. When rights are grouped, either individually or in sections of society as groups, in that case, those rights are the fundamental rights. For the exercise of those rights, everybody is at liberty. When somebody trespasses upon other person's right, he has to be stopped, either an individual's right or state's right. In that case, coercion is required. So that coercion is a common factor all over the world. It is not a distinctive feature of Islam at all. So to confuse that part of Islam when it gained power, and as statecraft it had to apply coercion to keep law and order in the state and to establish rule of law, people confused that part with the religious part and thought that religious enforcement was not possible without gaining power. So that confused thinking has resulted into a completely erroneous view. While as far as the establishment of Islam is concerned, that is the, for instance, when I say establishment of Islam apart from the statecraft, I mean dogmas, views, doctrines. For establishing these things, belief in a certain thing, no force was ever used by Ahlul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, either prior to the time when he achieved state power or after the time. There is no difference in his conduct whatsoever. He remains the same unchangeable Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. His attitude towards religious dogmas and views and faith was exactly the same in Medina as it was in Mecca. So those who attribute erroneously to him such things, as he used his power after coming to power to establish Islam in these matters, they are totally wrong and they are making a false allegation against Ahlul. So as far as the faith goes, the views, the doctrine, the theory, the philosophy, no force was ever applied, and this is deen. what is deen that can be described a way of life. And to enforce a way of life as philosophy and as beliefs upon another person, that is not permitted in Islam. And our Hazrat sallallahu alaihi wasallam never did. Lakum deenukum walaya deen. That was declared and that remained consistent in Medina as well as in Mecca. In Mecca as well as in Medina. The second part is the relationship of man with God. As far as that part goes, that also falls under the category of deen where there is no question. And we do not observe any difference whatsoever in Hazur Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam's conduct in his life in Medina and life at Mecca regarding the enforcement of relationship between man and God. If somebody said prayers, he was at liberty in Medina as well as in Mecca. If he did not say prayers, he was never forced. He was never beaten up. If somebody kept roza, he was at liberty. Only a sort of coercion was used in zakat. Neither in hajj, nor in fasting, nor in salat. Only in zakat. Because there it's the public right. It is like a tax which is collected by every government through coercion. So what I want to impress upon you is the fact that wherever Islam uses, permits force, in that region every country of the world already exercises force. And all human beings act together. So that is not a distinctive feature of Islam. That is a common practice by all human beings everywhere in the world. And that is established as human right and right of the governments. So those who say that Islam believes in forcing Islam through coercion, they are totally wrong. Because they can't quote a single example where the world does not practice coercion and Islam permits coercion. Nowhere in the world can you find such a thing. So once you understand the statecraft and where it applies and what are its limitations, then you will understand that because Islam is a complete code of life, it also speaks of statecraft. And in statecraft, everywhere in the world you will find an element of coercion. And the philosophy of coercion in statecraft also lies in the region of freedom. To establish freedom and to establish liberty in relative sections, a coercion is required. Not to take away another person's right, but to rehabilitate a person's right which has been snatched away by another person. Or to rehabilitate a group's right which has been snatched away by another group or by another person. So when rules and regulations are laid down clearly regarding rights of individuals and groups, from then on statecraft comes into being. And that coercion apparently, it looks, may look like a coercion to others, interference upon in others' rights, but in fact it is for the establishment of rights, not for snatching away the rights, that coercion is used. So Maulana Maududi and all those scholars, either they were confused or they intentionally did it to gain power over other people and to become dogmatic and intolerant in religion and to seek power to impose their own personal views about the Holy Quran upon other people. If that was done advertently, then it was a very malicious act. But whether done advertently or inadvertently, the fact remains that a blemish is cast upon the face of Islam by the very scholars of Islam, of which Islam is totally absolved. It has nothing to do. Maulana Maududi Sahib goes to the extent that he says that for a while, Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for many years, he tried whatever he had by way of argument, by way of his power of purification, Subhata Bhutsya, and persuasion and whatever he could. But he utterly failed, unfortunately, Nauz Billah Min Zalik. But when he took the sword in his hand, then he brought people to understand things. Then he removed their confusions and they began to see light under the sword of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. As if an enemy Islam is speaking of Huzur Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is exactly what the Orient has been painting him as. Is a religious founder who had sword in one hand and pen in the other. You believe Quran in the other hand. Believe through Quran or the sword comes and you'll be made to believe. This concept is entirely contrary to the Holy Quran and the conduct of Hazrat Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam throughout his life. And this is a blemish upon Islam, done, I think, in many cases, for personal reasons. The ulema, through this dogmatic approach, wanted to acquire power, political power, and to enforce their own views upon others, so they used this handle.